So here we are back in our Genesis study, and we are going to pick up tonight in Genesis chapter 28. And I've set a goal of getting through chapter 36. I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but we will give it a try. I doubt it, seriously. So we come in these chapters, we come to the life of Jacob. So we've looked at the life of Abraham. We looked at the life of Isaac. And now we come to Jacob. And there's been a bit of overlap with each one. Some of Abraham's life obviously overlapped into Isaac's. And then even in our previous study on Isaac, we had some overlap with Jacob. And that'll just happen the rest of the way through the book. So we'll go through the life of Jacob, then we'll pick up with the life of Joseph. And Joseph will be the last person that we really focus on. But once again, we'll come back to the final days of Jacob's life. But as we pick up here in the life of Jacob, back in the previous chapter... back in chapter 26, we had the record of the birth of Jacob and Esau. And maybe you remember when Rebekah was pregnant, she was having a challenging pregnancy, evidently, and there was a lot of activity in her womb. And she went to the Lord in prayer and asked the question, what did this mean? And the Lord spoke to her and said, two nations are within your womb. And so she understood from that she had she was going to have twins. And then it was there also that the Lord said to her that the older would serve the younger. And so before they were ever born, God declared that the older would serve the younger. Now, of course, in that culture, the firstborn was always the one who was the head of the family, received the primary blessing. But God's telling her in advance that the order is going to be reversed. And then as we read on there in the story, the children are born, and Esau is the firstborn. He comes out. He's all red and hairy. And then Jacob comes out, and he's holding on to the heel of his brother. And so his name was Jacob, which means heel catcher. So we go from there, and then we come to an event in the life of these two when they were grown. And in the 27th chapter, which we really... kind of skimmed over last time, but we saw basically the story there where Isaac is old and he's thinking that he's probably not going to live much longer, so he's planning to give the blessing, the blessing that he had received. He's planning to pass that on, and he's planning to pass it on to Esau. But Rebekah, knowing that God had promised that Jacob was going to be the one to receive the blessing, she comes up with a plan, and she has Jacob. You remember, he dresses up like Esau. Isaac wants this special meat that Esau would prepare because he was a hunter. So Esau goes off to hunt for the meat. Rebekah makes something similar, dresses up Jacob and sends him into Isaac, and Jacob gets the blessing by deceit. And so when Esau finally comes in, Isaac realizes that he has blessed the wrong son. At least he's blessed the wrong son from what he intended to do, but he also realizes that he's actually blessed the one that God intended to bless. So Isaac knew that already, undoubtedly. Rebekah had communicated that to him, but we see that he was resisting that, but God overruled, and through this scheme of Rebekah and Jacob, Jacob ends up having the blessing. Now the interesting thing, as you go through the life of these patriarchs here, what you find is they were very much faulted people like all of us are. And they didn't always do things the way they should have. And Jacob was kind of notorious for this. And this is the way he would be for much of his life, where he was a man. I think you could kind of sum up his life in this sense. He was a man who was concerned about the will of God, but he wasn't really that concerned about the ways of God. So he was a man who was committed to seeing God's will accomplished, but he never took into consideration that God had a way to get his will accomplished. So Jacob was often putting himself in a position where he's trying to obtain blessing from God. He's trying to accomplish God's will. I mean, that I'm sure that's what he intended, but he never really takes into consideration that God had a way that all of this should have been done. And because Jacob so often does things the wrong way, even though his intentions might be right, he creates all kinds of trouble for himself, and he kind of creates that same trouble for people around him because of that. And the story in the 27th chapter of obtaining the blessing from Isaac through this deception, this is a good case in point. You see, God had already declared that the older would serve the younger. God did not need the plotting and the scheming and the deceit of Rebecca and Jacob in order to make that happen. God could have, you know, very simply overruled Isaac, and undoubtedly he would have, because Isaac was intent on doing the wrong thing. But God could have and would have no doubt overruled it in some way and brought it about to where Jacob would have received the blessing. But they took things into their own hands. They didn't trust God. And therefore, even though they get the desired end, so they want the will of God, they get the blessing, but then they've got all of this baggage that comes along with it. And it's the baggage of doing it the wrong way. And this baggage is going to follow them and really follow Jacob throughout much of his life from this point forward. And so we see, as we pick up in chapter 28, the first thing that happens because of the way they went about this is Esau is wanting to kill his brother Jacob. And so Jacob has to leave the family home, and he is now sent off, and he will be gone now for 20 years, and he will never see his mother again. And so these are some of the unintended consequences that came along with that attempt to help God out. So as we pick up in chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, charged him, said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And so Esau, he had displeased his parents by taking wives from the women of the land, and they were God did not intend for them to intermarry with the people of the land. And so now Rebekah capitalizes on that. Isaac agrees. Jacob is sent away. And there Isaac pronounces this blessing. Verse 3, "May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So he leaves the land of Canaan now, and he goes back up into the area where Abraham had originally been, the land of Haran. And Esau, he sees that this pleases his parents, that he's going to find a wife from the family. So he ends up taking a third wife to himself, one of the daughters of Ishmael, in an effort to get into the good graces of his parents. Now, verse 10 is where we really want to pick up. So Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. So if you were to look at a map of Israel today, and you look down into the southern region, that's where Beersheba is. It's still the same location as it, today as it was in ancient times, or relatively anyway. And then to get to Haran, you're going to go straight up, all the way up to the top of the land, and then you're going to cross over, and you're making your way toward Mesopotamia. And so that's what Jacob is doing. And so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder, or it could be translated a stairway. So a ladder, a stairway was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here, God himself. Now, Isaac has blessed Jacob and given him the blessing of Abraham. But now God himself appears to him in the dream. And God here says to Jacob essentially the same thing that he said to Abraham when he originally called him out of his homeland, that he was going to bless him and that through his seed, through his descendant, singular, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So this is the messianic promises now being passed on to Jacob. And then the Lord said, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means the house of God. The name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth back to you. So Jacob is committing himself to God. God makes him a promise, and he says, now it reads here, Jacob says, well, you know, if you're going to do this for me, then I'm going to do this. And sometimes, you know, some have thought it sounds like he's sort of making a deal. Okay, sounds like a good deal. You do this, and I'll do this. But really what Jacob is saying, you know, since God is going to do this for me, I'm going to respond. So he's basically just agreeing to receive and to embrace the promise of God here. And then he gives him a tenth. Now, probably almost every day, you know, we do a question and answer program on the radio, Pastor's Perspective. Probably almost every day we get a question about tithing. At least three times a week, if not every day. And the question is always, are we obligated to tithe, and do we tithe off of our gross or our net? And, you know, there's all kinds of questions that people have about that. And then Don and I both, we always remind people that, well, you know, the actual command to give a tithe was given to the nation of Israel. That was not repeated to the church. The church, we have the principle given that we are to give, and we're to give generously, and we're to give joyfully, and things like this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he kind of lays out the principles there for us. But we also sometimes will remind people that the patriarchs, and Jacob is one of them, they gave a tithe back before the law was ever even given. So Abraham did this with Melchizedek, and now we see that Jacob is making a similar commitment that he's going to give a tenth of what he's had. So tithe, just for those of you that might not be aware of it, means tenth. So he's going to give back to the Lord a tenth of what God blesses him with. And so, again, when people ask the question, you know, am I obligated to do this? The New Testament doesn't make it obligatory, but we often tell people that, you know, it's certainly a good place to start in your giving. Not everybody's able to do that. Everybody has to kind of work this out, you know, between themselves and the Lord. But I often say that it's a good place to start, but you will probably, as you grow and as you mature, you're going to find that you probably would end up giving more than a tithe, because the more you realize that everything you have, God gave you in the first place, and as you give, you're giving to the expanding of God's work and his kingdom, then, of course, you realize this is not something I have to do because, you know, it's just this big burdensome thing. It's something that we get to do to participate in the work that God is doing. So Jacob, now, he carries on with his journey, and he comes to the land of the people of the east. So this would have taken him a considerable amount of time to finally arrive there, back in the area that his mother had come from. But now he's there, and he looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And so he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And so in a similar way to how Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, had gone, you remember, and he had met the family there upon his arrival. Now we have a similar kind of a situation happening with Jacob, and Rachel comes now, and he said to them, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she ran and she told her father. So, of course, they had never met before. And here Jacob comes to the home of his uncle. And so when Laban hears this, he you know, he's obviously happy. He meets his nephew here. He says, surely you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so he stayed with him. And then Laban said to Jacob, verse 15, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? And now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. So wonderful. Everything just is really nice. He's there with his family. And he's so in love with Rachel, 7 years just fly by. Just like overnight. And now the time has come for the wedding. And so Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? The Bible says, the principle is there many times over, but it states specifically in the scripture in Galatians that whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. And here in the life of Jacob, we see this being worked out. So what does Jacob do? He sows deceit in his effort to obtain the blessing, and he obtains it through deceit. He escapes the wrath of Esau, and he goes, and now he's been 7 years there with his uncle. And from the brief description that we have, it sounds like it was a good 7 years. He's madly in love with Rachel, and the days just fly by. And now it's time for him to be married. And evidently, the women were veiled, and, you know, it was probably dark. And they go into the tent and consummate the wedding. And Jacob wakes up in the daylight, and he sees that it's not Rachel. And what does he say? Why have you deceived me? So you see, in Laban, Jacob, in a sense, he sort of meets his match. Here's a guy that is similar to him. And so Jacob now is reaping what he has sown. He has deceived, so he now is the one who is deceived. And Laban's response is, it must be so in our country. It's not right to give the younger before the firstborn. And so fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So there was a week-long feast. Laban says, okay, spend the week with Leah, then we will give you Rachel as well, but you're going to have to serve me for another 7 years. So Laban is a clever guy. He's very crafty. And so he locks Jacob into this, of course, because Jacob is in love with Rachel. And so he agrees to it. So Jacob did. He fulfilled her week. And so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as maid. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So Jacob's life has just become very, very complicated. Because he's married to a woman that he doesn't really love. He loves Rachel. And this is all quite understandable, isn't it? I mean, he loves Rachel. But Laban has tricked him into marrying Leah. And when it says that, it says regarding Leah, it speaks of her eyes being weak. And nobody really knows exactly what that means. Some say it could mean that she had poor eyesight. Some say it could mean that the color of her eyes was a strange kind of a color. Some have suggested that maybe her eyes were crossed or something like that. We don't really know exactly what weak-eyed meant. But when you look at the description of the two women, Leah was weak-eyed and Rachel was she was beautiful. Her form was beautiful, means she had a good body. They even noticed that back then when they were wearing those, those gowns. And she was pretty. And so understandably, Jacob falls in love with her. But now he's in this marriage. And Leah knows that she's not really the one that's loved here. So this just creates all kinds of major problems for Jacob right from the very beginning here. And so when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So God has compassion on Leah in all of this. And so she conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben. Now, as we go through the rest of chapter 29 and chapter 30, what we see is Rachel is barren. Leah is the one who's producing children. But in each of her children that she has, there's this hope somehow that she's going to attain happiness. There's a hope somehow that Jacob is going to end up loving her now because she's given him, you know, this son or that son or this number of children. And it's just a sad kind of an account of her bearing these children and hoping to gain happiness and acceptance with Jacob, and the conflict that develops more between her and her sister. So Reuben is the firstborn, and Reuben means simply a son. She said, for the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. So of course, in that culture, you know, to bear children was very, very important. Rachel is barren at this point. So this is, for Leah, this is really good. So she has born a son, and then she has a second son. And his name is Simeon, and Simeon means heard. And so she has cried out to God, and the Lord heard that I am unloved. And so she has Simeon and names him, basically, the Lord heard. And then she has another son, and his name is Levi. And Levi means attached. And so, again, she's hoping that somehow her husband is going to become attached to her. So the more children she's having, she's thinking this is going to bring Jacob to her in that way that's going to satisfy her. And yet, as she continues to have children, the satisfaction doesn't come. And then finally, she has Judah. And so in verse 35, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, and Judah means praise. It is interesting that when you think of it, the priestly and the kingly tribe, the priestly tribe is the tribe of Levi, and the kingly tribe is the tribe of Judah, and these were the sons of Leah. So there is, you know, some sort of a special grace that God has given to Leah historically because of her plight with Jacob, that she was unloved. And so as we come to chapter 30, Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. She envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And so she said, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees that I may have children by her." And so in this act of desperation, take my maidservant. And when it says, you know, she will bear a child on my knees, the idea is that she would bear the child for Rachel. And so Rachel names the child Dan. And Dan means judge. And so God has judged my case, she said in verse 6, and he has heard my voice and given me a son. And thus his name is Dan. And so Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali, meaning wrestling. So, I mean, look at this. There's this war going on in the house of Jacob between these sisters. And it's this competitive thing. Who can win over Jacob's favor by producing the most children for him? And you can imagine the absolute angst of Rachel in that she can't bear a child. So she's reduced to giving the maidservant over. And so when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. Gad means troop. So, I mean, you can imagine, a little bit of pride there. You know, I've got a troop. And so surely, again, it's always with the hope that somehow she's going to overtake her sister. Somehow she's going to become the favored one. I produced a troop for Jacob. And Leah's maid Zilpah, she bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher, which means happy. Now, just so we don't lose sight, this isn't just merely that they're having a bunch of children. These are the children of Israel. These will become the nation that will be known as Israel. And in the future, of course, every one of these sons will be the head of a tribe. And all the way down into even the future, we have in the book of Revelation, we have again the list of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that even in the future, God is going to restore the tribes. But this is where it all began. It began with these sons that are being born here. And so Asher. Now Reuben, he's the oldest. So he went in the days of the wheat harvest, and he found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your mandrakes, your son's mandrakes. Mandrakes, the word could be a love apple. So somehow it was believed, and perhaps it was the case, that this somehow helped with infertility. And so Rachel is wanting these mandrakes. And so it's Leah's son, Reuben, who is out gathering them. And so she says, "Is it a small thing, Leah? Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight and for your son's mandrakes." So they're making a deal. You know, give me the mandrakes. You can have them tonight. You know, maybe the mandrakes will help me later. When Jacob came out of the field. Now, always remember this. The Bible records for us what happens. It doesn't say that this is what should have happened, or any of this was right. It just tells us these were the things that transpired. These were the events. And, you know, in these cases, you see, again, although you have people who are part of God's plan, people who are part of this eternal purpose that God is going to bring about through them, you see that there's very little seeking of God on the part of them. And once again, we see how despite our failures, despite our mistakes and those things, God gets his plan accomplished. Now, we might possibly put ourselves through hell in the process. God's going to get his plans accomplished, but we could make things very difficult on ourselves by doing what I said from the beginning, not seeking the ways of God. And so, of course, they understand that God's blessing is on them and there's this promise. But notice, though, and as we read it, nobody's really seeking the Lord. Jacob certainly doesn't seem to be seeking God for, you know, what is he to do in all of these circumstances? And this is just part of that pattern that Jacob seemed to develop in his life of sort of self-dependency and kind of trying to figure it out himself all the time and being a person who was quite capable. As we read over his life, we see that Jacob was a very capable person. And sometimes the more capable somebody is, the less likely they are to depend on the Lord. Because they think, well, you know, my brain is sufficient. I can figure this out myself. I've got enough experience, or I've got enough wisdom, or I know what to do. And so we're not inquiring from the Lord. We're not seeking God. And this always is going to create a problematic situation. And so as we carry on here, God listened to Leah. She conceived and bore Jacob. Leah's like the only one that really seems to be seeking the Lord in all of this. And so she bore Jacob a fifth son. She said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, which means wages. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Now afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, in verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and he opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Notice that. Rachel has finally attained the very thing that she has been longing for all the while. She attains a son. She bears a son. And the moment she names him, she says, I want another one. That tells us something about the inability of things to fulfill us. This is the thing. This is the thing she's wanted the whole time. Now she gets it, and she's still not satisfied. And this is just the nature of life, isn't it? We have certain things that we think, you know, this is what I need. And if I could only get this, and oh God, give me that. And you know, then we finally get it. And when we get it, it's nothing like we thought it was going to be. It doesn't bring us the fulfillment that we thought it was going to bring us. It doesn't bring the satisfaction that we were expecting it to bring. And we're disappointed and immediately, well, I need another one. And this is human nature. And of course, the answer is the only place we can ever find fulfillment is in the Lord. It's not in what you think it might be in. It's not in the relationship that you're fantasizing about. It's not in that thing that you're dreaming about, or that place that, you know, if I could just go there, and if I could live there, or if I could get this. And how many of those things do we get consumed by thinking mistakenly that this is going to be the thing? And then we get it. And it's almost immediately, so often, we realize, you know, it's like the buyer's remorse thing. You know what that is, right? Where you wanted something so desperately and you had to have it, and then you buy it, and then you take it home, and then you're like, wait, what did I do? Why? No, it's not doing for me what I thought. I got to take it back. And they're like, wait, did you read the fine print? You can't take it back. Sorry. And you're stuck with this. And so these are people, human beings, just like us. And these stories are, among other things, they're lessons to us about the reality that nothing in the end can satisfy us but God. And so Rachel has her son. She names him Joseph. Joseph was born when Jacob was 90 years old. And we'll find that out later as we go toward the end of the book, that he was the son of Jacob's old age. Now, as we read on here, Jacob and Laban, they come to an agreement, and the situation again, not only did Laban deceive Jacob initially with that switching up between Leah and Rachel, but Laban is one of these guys who is very crafty, and he's very manipulative. So he is, all the way along, he's taking advantage of Jacob. Jacob's working hard. Jacob serves him for 14 years. He then again serves him for another 6 years. And at the end of all of his labor and everything, Laban is pretty much just saying, well, you know, too bad, there's nothing for you. Jacob recognizes that that is happening, so he makes a deal with Laban, and the deal is that he will separate the flock, because they're dealing with these herds of sheep, and Jacob basically says, look, I will take all of the imperfect ones. I'll take all the black sheep, I'll take all of the ones that are spotted, and you can have the best of the flock, and I'll just take these ones out. And then from this point forward, whatever your flock produces is yours, and whatever my flock produces is mine. Jacob makes this agreement with Laban. Laban agrees to it. But as we go on in the story, we see that God, despite the consequences that Jacob is reaping of his own behavior, we see that God is with him. And God does bless him, and God does multiply for Jacob from those goats and those sheep that he would take from the flock. So through that, Jacob becomes greatly enriched. And Laban he doesn't like this. He doesn't like the fact that Jacob is prospering. And so in chapter 31, we come to the point where Jacob recognizes that Laban is no longer friendly toward him. And now it is time for him to leave. And so the Lord, in chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. And if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then the flock bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then the flock bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father, and he has given them to me. And so that was the case. God was blessing Jacob despite Laban's attempts to harm him and despite Jacob's own shortcomings and so forth. And so verse 11, and the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and great spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And so now the Lord is calling him. 20 years have passed, and the Lord is now calling him back to the land of his fathers, back to the land of Canaan. And so as we go on in the chapter, Jacob and his wives and his children, they pack up and they head out without notifying Laban, because Jacob is aware that Laban would try to resist that. So Laban was told on the third day, verse 22 says, that Jacob had fled. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So Jacob had traveled quite a ways, but God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons, my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing this thing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, the first part of the question, why did you leave? Because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. And then with whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. So Jacob doesn't know that Rachel stole the little family idols. And the reason she took those, more than likely, is because they were a sign of the inheritance. So she was claiming an inheritance, not that she was necessarily worshiping those. But apparently Laban was. But I want you to notice something. Jacob, remember what he's doing. He's on the one hand responding to God's word to him. God speaks to him and says, go back. I want you to go back now. And I'm the God of Bethel. I'm the God that appeared to you. The stairway, the angels, all of that. That's who I am. And now I want you to go back. But notice what Jacob does. And he admits it when he speaks to Laban. He says, I was afraid. And this is the strange sort of irony that we find through all of these stories. You know, if God speaks to you and tells you something like, hey, go do this and I'm going to do that, then you would think that a person would sort of fearlessly go about that, right? Okay, I'm here. God told me to go there. He told me he's going to be with me. He's sending me. The Lord has got a plan. And so you launch out fearlessly, you would think. But so often the case is not that at all. God speaks, he reveals his will. And then out of fear, and remember we saw that with Isaac, that's why he tried to pawn off Rebekah as his sister. We saw that with Abraham on two occasions. God had spoken to him about all of his promises, but he's afraid for his life. And so we see this consistently with these three men. that they have the promises of God, but then they allow fear to control their decisions. And fear is a very powerful thing. And we can often do many foolish things under the influence of fear. And what we need to learn is to trust God. You see, all the way through, this is the big problem with Jacob. Jacob's major problem in life is he doesn't trust God. He believes in God. He believes in the promises of God. He believes that he's God's man. He's part of that covenant plan and purpose of God. But he doesn't trust the Lord. And this is a battle that every one of us have, because we tend so often to allow fear. We tend to allow our circumstances to dictate things to us. Or we tend to try to reason through something, and because, you know, either we can't figure it out or we think we figured it out, just so often we find ourselves falling short of trusting the Lord. But over and over again, the scripture calls us to trust God. And, you know, I have come to believe this in my own life. I've seen it by experience. You know, just as I journey through life as a believer, it's always these, you just sort of go from one thing to another, and it always comes back around to the same thing, trusting God. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to let the circumstances dictate my behavior? Am I going to believe what God said, or am I going to listen to these other voices over here, and therefore, out of fear, am I going to react because of what I'm hearing over here? And for all of us, the desired place that God wants us to arrive at is that place of trusting him. And as we, you know, make our way further through the life of Jacob here, he does kind of get there. He does get there at a certain point, but it's a long, long journey. And again, when we don't trust God, it doesn't mean that God gives up his plan on us. It doesn't mean that he's not going to fulfill his purposes. What it does mean, though, practically, is that we oftentimes bring unnecessary problems on ourselves through the process. And we live in torment and we live in anxiety when we could live in peace. If we just trusted God, we could live in peace. And if we just trusted God, we wouldn't be frantically running around trying to make this happen. And I've got to do this. And I've, you know, whenever I see a person striving about something, and trying to, you know, we got to get this, we got to, you know, I mean, they're not saying it out loud, like we got to help God out, but that's really what they're doing. We can't trust God for this. We got to make it happen. And whenever I'm doing that, or whenever I see somebody doing that, I just, okay, that's the flesh. And whenever I'm doing it, I have to stop and say, Lord, that is not what you want me to do. You know, a few days ago, I woke up early in the morning, 4:30 or something, and I, you know, had something on my mind, and there's some things going on, and I kind of just laying in bed, I just kind of came up with this whole plan. Okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Okay, great. I got to do this. And I got up, and I sat down on my computer, and I started to proceed with that plan. And before I could even get started, the Lord said to me, you know, why don't you just shut your computer and why don't you read your Bible? And I thought, that's probably a better idea than what I'm about to do. Okay, I did that. And then I went out and I spent a little time in prayer. And you know, the Lord just said, Brian, I don't want you to do anything. I want you just to trust me. Do you know that not doing anything is sometimes the hardest thing in the world? Did you know that? Have you ever had that experience? We're just not doing anything. Sometimes that's the hardest thing in the world. Because we got to do this, and I got to fix it. And if I just do this, and you know, I should say that. And but that in the bigger picture, that always is going to just complicate everything. And so Jacob has just got himself in a whole bundle of complication over his failure to trust God, even though he's God's man. And so let that be a lesson for us. The rest of the chapter just goes on to talk about the how they, you know, Laban and Jacob finally, you know, come to an agreement that God's going to be the witness between them. He's going to watch out because neither one of them trust each other. Jacob, at a certain point, he really lets him, you know, he lets Laban have it there in verse 42. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction, the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. So, yes, all of that was true. But then as we come to chapter 32, this is where we see that God brings Jacob to the end of himself. And here the Lord puts Jacob in a situation that is just completely beyond his ability to handle it. But this is the very place that God wants him to be. And it's here in the 32nd chapter, which we'll go into the details of next time. But it's here in this chapter that God changes the name of Jacob to Israel. And remember, Jacob means heel catcher. And that's kind of a picture of Jacob's life. Now, heel catcher meaning somebody who trips up the runner in order to surpass them. And this is the way Jacob has operated. He's going to get the upper hand. He's always going to get the upper hand on his opponent. That's what his name means. But in this 32nd chapter, we see where he comes to that place of breaking, and God changes his name from heel catcher or supplanter or one who trips up so he can surpass the other, and God changes his name to Israel. And Israel means a prince with God, or it means governed by God. It means basically one who trusts in God. So Jacob learns. But as we see, as we go deeper into the 32nd chapter, there's a couple of more things that are going to happen to Jacob before he comes to that place. So remember, as we close, that these stories are written for us so that we can learn a number of things, obviously, but they're written for our learning that we would not repeat the mistakes of others. So when we see Jacob being this self-reliant person and always sort of complicating the plan of God, we want to learn the lesson and say, no, I don't want to do that. And I'll tell you one last story as we close. I know we're late, but it's just what happens here on Wednesday night, right? But some years ago, there was a situation that occurred, and it was a situation that I was kind of right in the middle of. And when I heard about it, I was trying to remember. It was a situation that happened, but there was something so familiar in my mind with this situation that, you know, I knew there was like a biblical connection. I knew there was a story in the Bible that was very similar to what I was in the midst of at that moment. But I couldn't quite remember what it was. And so I was thinking, what Bible story does this remind me of? And as I thought and thought and thought, and finally it dawned on me, oh, this reminds me of the story of Jacob and Esau and Isaac. This reminds me of the story of Jacob of Isaac wanting to make Esau the give him the blessing because he favors Esau, because Esau satisfies his flesh. He gives him that that venison that he really likes. And so Jacob, and as we've already seen, Jacob and his mother Rebekah, they come up with this elaborate scheme in order to thwart Isaac's plan and for Jacob to get the blessing. So all of a sudden, the whole thing becomes very clear in my mind. Like, wow, I am living right now. I'm right in the middle of that story. I'm living it. And the Lord just spoke this word to me. He said, yes, it's true. Don't do what Jacob did. I was like, right. Okay. Because I know the outcome. I know what happened when Jacob did what he did. I know where that led to. And the Lord, it was really a very clear warning to me. And it was a very challenging season for quite a while after that. But I had to keep coming back to that story and remembering, don't do what Jacob did. And what did Jacob do? He tried to help God out. He tried to make it happen through his own cleverness, through his own strength, through all of those things. And the Lord just said to me, Brian, do not do that. Just let me handle it. And so maybe there's something going on in your life that has application to as well. So Lord, we thank you for these lessons from Scripture, from the lives of the saints throughout the ages, that we ourselves here so many centuries later can glean and learn from both the successes and the failures of others who knew you and walked with you and didn't always trust you, but they were your people. And so, Lord, we are your people. And help us to not make the same mistakes, but to learn the lessons that you intended for us to learn by having these stories written down for us. Lord, that we might walk in faith and trust you and see your faithfulness at work. And Lord, for those situations in our lives where we've maybe already done something stupid and we've created problems and complicated it, Lord, thank you, first of all, that you love us still, that your plan is not going to be overthrown by our stupidity. But Lord, we pray for mercy too. And we pray that you would just help resolve some of those things and help us to move forward trusting you. Help us to move forward in faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.